Hello, Descent. Good evening. I trust you've had a beautiful week. Today's Thursday already. Today's day four. Time is really, really, really flying. Today's day four. We've had a good day one, day two, day three, I suppose, I believe, hopefully. Trust you've had a good day today and your week is coming well. Looking forward to the days ahead. Looking forward to, interestingly, December Christmas, right? Anyways, I don't know why I said that, but let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. As much as possible, like I would always say, avoid all forms of distractions and ensure you have yourself and your heart, two things, in the posture to receive God's word. That means you will avoid distractions. Avoid distractions, rather. You avoid anything that seems to not be tolerated, ideally around when saints are gathered together, right? So it's not a time to eat, not a time to cook, not a time to do any other thing. It's a time to ensure that you are listening to God's word and to help your heart as well. Get your writing materials as much as you can, write out as much as you can, and let's see how we take it from there. I'll just go off. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Play, right? Remember, pause and play. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's see how much we can cover today. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Navigating your Bible, right? We're looking through scriptures to see how we could establish certain fundamental facts and truths about our Christian faith, right? Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17. So it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Excuse me. It says, if it be possible, as much as light in you, live peaceably with all men. Now verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. It says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Right? Therefore, if thy enemy is hungry, feed him. You see, let me set some ground rules again, some fundamental things, really, some basic things we've said over time, and just to reiterate them. God is the enemy-loving God. Romans 5, 6, Romans 5, 7, Romans 5, 8, Romans 5, 9, and Romans 5, 10, right? God is the God that loves men when they don't have strength. God is the sinner-loving God, not the sin-loving God. And God is the enemy-loving God, right? So if God is the enemy-loving God, it means that God is going to show us a template as to how we relate with one another, okay? You see, if God would ask you to feed your enemy, right, when they do evil to you, or feed your enemy, do not recompense evil for evil, it means that that is the way he is. Because he will not, think about it this way. If you want to talk about the standard of which one is higher, evil for good or good for evil, it's actually good for evil that is higher. So if God, you're going to get me now. So if God would ask us to give good to evil, it means he has no other option than to give good to evil. Because the moment God gives evil for evil and tells us to give good for evil, it means God holds us to a higher standard than himself. Did you see what I just said right now? Simple calculus. Yeah. The moment God will expect that a believer should give good to evil, yet he can give evil for evil, it means that God holds the believer to a higher standard than himself. And I hope you know that's not correct. Yeah. So if God is the enemy loving God, and it means by default, you are going to be an enemy loving being. That means what is expected as a response from a believer to another, right, is love all the time. Like I said, there is no time, but there is no scenario or case study that is above the love of God. So there is no time that God will look at a scenario and say, of a truth, this scenario is actually of a truth, human being cannot really forgive this. It's not possible. It does not exist, has not existed, it will never exist. Okay? So Paul will say, recompense to no man evil for evil. The only reason why it's an expectation for you, from the scriptures, is because that is the way God is. Don't forget, Ephesians 5:1 says, dearly beloved, right? Be ye therefore followers of God and walk in love. Go back to Ephesians 5. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. All right. Let's try backtrack. Yeah, Romans 12. We'll go to Romans 13 today. Thank God. By the grace of God, rather. We'll go to Romans 13. Right. Before you get to Romans chapter 5, go all the way to 26. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 17, actually. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as Gentiles walk. Yeah, we're talking about the love walk. And there's a walk the Gentiles walk that is not the love walk, okay? So it says, in the vanity of their mind. Now, what is the love walk? The love walk is the walk that has love as the initiative, or the root, or the foundation. So look at verse 17, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness with greediness. But it says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Look at verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he's saying there needs to be a renewal in the spirit of mind. That's similar to what Paul taught in Romans 12. Do not be transformed, do not be conformed to this world. Right? What is do not be conformed to this world? Ephesians 4. Do not walk in the path that the Gentiles walk. Hope you are following, right? Do not walk in the path that the Gentiles walk. Hebrews, Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 17. What does Romans 12 say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the spirit of your mind. What did I do? I used the lens of Ephesians chapter 4 to view Romans chapter 12. So do not be, if I were to write Romans chapter 12, for instance, let's say God's Palace Translation, GPT, chat GPT, that's a very deep rhema, yeah, deep rhema, yeah. So we're to do, you know, chat GPT, is it GPT or GPT? I don't even know, right? You get the point, yeah? But if we're to do God's Palace Translation, right, I will write Romans 1 this way. Right? Do not be conformed to this world, into brackets, walking in the steps and the shadows of the Gentiles and how they walk. Bracket close. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? I'll say, be transformed by the continuous renewal of the spirit of your mind. That is using Ephesians to view Romans. So look at verse 23 again. Be renewed. That means, look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Yeah? That means don't walk in the path of the Gentiles. How do you know? Go to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And ye had he quickened who were dead in sins. He says, wherein in time past ye walked. You get the point? Right? In time past, we walked according to the course of this world. See what it says next. According to the prince of the power of this earth. See what it says next. It says, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. Right? Amongst whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy. Okay, so God rich in mercy. Why is God a God that is rich in mercy? Because God is the enemy loving God. God is the one that loves the man that lacks strength. And God is the sinner-loving God. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:10. Right? So, go back to Ephesians 4. Right? Ephesians 4 now says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what Paul is teaching is conduct and actions that emanates from the man that received of the mercy of God in chapter 2. Or for that, or the grace of God that a man receives from the God who quickened us, who were walking according to the cause of this word. I just said a lot, but you get the point. Yeah? So it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye may put on the new man. Now look at verse 25. It now puts it in clear terms. Wherefore put away lying. So lying is a path that you find, or lying is an action you find on the path of the Gentiles walk. Okay? So it says, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Okay? For we are members one of another. Now look at verse 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Yeah? And some scholars will tell you that be ye angry and sin not is an instruction for the believer to tolerate anger. But he must ensure that the anger does not lead him to sin. That's troublesome. Are we together? Right? More often than not, the action that anger produces in man is an action that when man looks back in retrospect, they regret. You get the point? Yeah? Don't forget, First John chapter 2. Yeah? First John chapter 3, rather. Yeah? Not as Cain, who hated his brother. Yeah? Anger was in Cain, and anger led Cain to be a murderer. He was a murderer. Okay? Right? So anger is something that if you allow, you can know where it starts, you don't know where it ends. Are we together? Right? Anger is something that if you allow, yeah, more often than not, if you look back at your life and look at things you did to people that you regret today, you were angry. So anger was the root. You cannot successfully get your mind to a place where you are angry and you try to force or stop yourself from sinning. Are we together, right? You cannot get yourself to a place where you are always stopping yourself from sinning when you tolerate anger. I said that differently and better. Okay, right? So it says, be ye angry and sin not. It says, let not the sun go down your anger upon the earth. So it means a man can get angry at 11 a.m., but he should make sure he tackles that anger before 6 p.m. because that would be a sin. Yeah, if you live in a part of the world where I come from, there's a place called Lagos, right? In the morning, with your well-ironed, starched clothes, right, you can just receive a very interesting experience that will make you forget your Christian faith. I remember, you know, usually, you know, would hear my mom say something around conductors who will get themselves very, people get themselves involved in fights with conductors, and you know, she always gives an example of saying a man who said, "I will drop my born again spirit aside, I'll drop my suit and my Bible and deal with you." Are we together? Yeah, that is anger talking. Are we together? Right? Yeah? Anger talking, right? Imagine you were on your way to your work and the laptop you're supposed to use at the office where you are going to is stolen in the bus. Then you see, that is something that should provoke you, right? Then you say, or you maybe you find the thief and you slap the thief. You see that response, right? Anger births it. So you always know where anger starts from. You don't know where it ends. Praise God forevermore. So Paul cannot be teaching, my dear believers, be angry. How do you know he cannot be teaching that? Go all the way to verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So Paul cannot say be angry, but don't allow your anger lead to sin. And a few verses he will say, put anger away. What he's really jumping at is put anger away. So how do you read verse 26 again? Be ye not angry and sin. That means anger is a response that you can tame because you are a believer. Are we together? So Paul is not teaching tame your response after anger. Paul is teaching tame your response before anger. You see the difference, right? Tame your response after anger is, you know, have you seen people that, you know, you see some people, eh? They are very angry and their body is just shaking. They're just vibrating, yeah? And some of them, they don't allow their body to calm down until they slap somebody. Are we together? Right? Until they point, you see somebody, you are angry, right? And you say you want to let out vim. Well, your name is not vim. All right? Yeah, you want to let out vim from your body, right? Then you go and look for a wall and go and punch it. Have you not always found that more often than not, the things they punch are things that are realistically punchable. Are we together? Right? It's realistically punchable. Yeah? So say, no. I'm angry right now. So what believers will say is, okay, Paul has said I can maintain my anger. But you see, at that point when I throw the punch, yeah, it is a sin. Right? Then I need to be able to control myself between the milliseconds of the anger and the execution of the punch. No, that's not what Paul is teaching. Paul is saying in verse 31, let all bitterness, clamor, evil speaking and wrath and anger be put away from you. So what's the best way to read verse 26? It says, be ye not angry and sin. You know why? Because anger is a sin. Okay? So be ye not angry and sin. Right? You know, somebody will look at me now and argue and say, so are you trying to say that you don't get angry? You see, when God's word is taught, right, stay with God's word. Don't, because you know people usually get angry, now invalidate that anger is something that can be tolerated because it's common to all. No. Are we together? Right? So, be ye not angry and sin. A good way to read that translation. How do you know? Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. Matthew 5, 39. Now, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. Don't forget, we're in Romans 12, then we're going to Romans 13. But we're going through the journey of Ephesians. Right? So, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is not literal. Are we together? There are some people that if they slap you, you will not have the energy to turn the other side. There are slaps that can reset your head. There are slaps that can turn your head 360. Are we together? Right? Slap is different from slap. Are we together? There's slap of rejoicing, where you know that the person is not really that strong. And there's slap that ends people in coma. Are we together? Right? Yeah. Two brothers can slap one brother, right? And the response will not be the same. Yeah. A brother can slap another brother. But when they slapped, looked at the slappee, it will maintain composure. But when the slap looks at the slappee and realizes the slappee just has mind but is not strong physically looking, there will be a response. I would get, so you, I'm trying to just give you the unending scenarios that can possibly come out of narratives like that. So what is Jesus teaching? He says, when anyone should smite thee on your right cheek, he says, turn to him the other also. What is he saying? It's a figurative way of saying, aim to resolve the matter quickly. All together. Yeah? Look at the next verse. And if any man will sue thee at the law court and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So someone takes your clothes, you now say, okay, you're taking your clothes, come and take shoe. That's not the literal thing he's saying. It's a parabolic way of saying, aim to resolve quickly. Okay? What does Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says? As long as he lieth with you, live peaceably with all men. That means, aim to resolve matters with people. You get the point? Aim to resolve matters with people. You get the point? So when it says, when someone slaps you, it doesn't mean turn the other face and say, see this one, slap it. There are some slap that the first one will not have taken you to coma, but the second one will balance the comic expression or possibility. Are we together? Right? Yeah? So you can't say somebody steal your clothes, because God Bible says when they steal your coat, you give them your clock. Yeah? You now say, oh, you've taken my clothes, or you've taken my shirt. It's cold outside. Let me give you my jacket. No. He's saying, resolve the matter. Aim to resolve matters quickly. All together. And it's something I'm saying to you that people need to learn how to do. Aim to resolve matters quickly. All together. Aim to resolve matters quickly. Right? Look at it. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twine. Give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard, right? And it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. Look at it, though. He says, ye have heard, and it had been said. Where is he teaching from? Scriptures. What did he say? Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now look at verse 40. If you have a good Bible, you'll find out that where we are reading is in red. More often than not, if you have a good Bible, they've translated the writings of the words of Jesus to red letters. Okay? So who is talking? The words are in red. All the way from verse 39 has been in red. So look at verse 42. Verse 44. He says, but I say unto you. Okay? So Jesus looks at you into your eyeball and says, you have heard it has been said. But I say, who do you want to listen to? He says, but I say unto you, love your enemy. So what did they hear? They would have heard what was said as love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But you see, Jesus is God in the flesh. We've acknowledged is an enemy loving God. Hence, he is saying, love your neighbor and love your enemy. You see, look at it again. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them who cause. If you look carefully, you'll realize that he didn't talk about neighbor again in verse 44. You know why? Because by default, you cannot really claim you love somebody when everything seems to be like you're not stepping on your toes, right? So people will step on you, they can become enemies. The Bible instructs that when you put your cadre of enemies, the highest enemy should be loved, or your response to your highest enemy is love. Yesterday, we used the words tit for tat. So you don't use tit and meet tit with tat. No, you don't meet tat tat with tit. You don't meet tat 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 with teeth. No, you meet the blood of Jesus with that. You take the blood of the resurrection. Let's say it with Romans chapter 12 verse 21. Yeah, you take coal of fire to approach teeth. Are we together? You approach teeth with coal of fire. Are we together? Right? You approach teeth with coal of fire. Yeah, that's the concept of Bible theology. Yeah. So what does God say you should do to your enemy? He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. So did Paul say, bless them that persecute you? Bless, oh, not curse. Yes, Romans chapter 12. Where did he learn it from? He did learn it from his master Jesus. So Jesus taught his disciples, you don't hate your enemies and love your friends. No, it is you love your enemies, bless them that curse you. That is, speak well and say well over them that curse you. Are we together? So can people curse people? Yes, people curse people every now and then. What is the godly response to a curse? So if a pastor curses another pastor, right? What should the other pastor do to the first pastor? He should bless, not curse. If a brother curses another brother, what should the other brother do to the first brother? He should bless, not curse. What is the default thing that happens in our world? For every curse, you give curse backfire times two. You know, more often than not, when somebody insults somebody for the first time, the second person usually goes above and beyond. Yeah, you know, in the career world, they call it stretch objectives. Yeah, they usually will go above and beyond. Yeah, why? Because more often than not, you feel like you want to make a point that will surpass the initial point that was made. That's why somebody will say, it's like something is wrong with you. And you see the response to that sentence is, it is your father's father. You see, that is that father's father. That is that. Are we together? Yeah, yeah. Somebody says, oh, something, your mother. Yeah, you say it's your mother's grandfather. Yeah, why? Because you are trying to use your own response to overwhelm the first action. But what are you supposed to use to overwhelm the first action? Coals of fire. You are supposed to heap coals of fire on the head of one who curses you. Let me tell you a practice I've had since I started driving over 10 years ago, about 10 years ago thereabouts. Yeah? If I'm not mistaken, you're definitely over that. Yeah? Let me tell you what I started doing. When I started driving, you don't catch me in a car. Look at people that drive recklessly when I pass them. You can't catch me doing it. In fact, I say it to everyone that sits with me in the car, right? If I drive a lot of times, you know, maybe my brother, I said it to my brother, I said it to my sister, I said it to my wife. All together, right? When, if maybe somebody is misbehaving in front of me, right? Maybe he's just driving anyhow and he just decided anything, right? And let's say eventually I now overtake, or eventually they overtake me, or let's say somebody is trying to, you know, make me do 100 on a road of 70, right? Eventually, I give them road, they pass. I have practiced this over. I cannot mistakenly look at them. You won't catch me do it. You can never catch me do it. I don't mistakenly look at them to see who is the person. No, I don't need to look at them. Do you know why I started doing that? Yeah, I'm telling you, from 10 years ago. You know why I started doing that? Yeah, that is the action you take to ensure that you are aligned with being not angry. Because think about it, more often than not, somebody that is passing you because you upset them on the road rage, more often than not, they want to curse you out. They want to insult you. Are we together? Are we together? And that thing in itself has led to a lot of accidents in the world. Right? When somebody just passes and just gives somebody a middle finger, right? And you now say, because you want to overwhelm that action, yeah, you wind down, right? You stretch your five fingers and you talk. They only give you one middle finger. You give them five and you give them words and you wind down. And you will still wind up your glass and continue the insult. You see, if you don't get yourself to be tamed in those very minute things, right, it will be difficult. You will be easily upset with people and it will be difficult to resolve matters quickly. So it's a practice I've had. When I start driving, and I'm thankful, you know, I've been able to keep to it over the years. I don't know how to look at the driver who misbehaved in front of me or misbehaved behind me. I don't know how to do it. Are we together? Right? So I'm just using that as an example. So what do? Right? Somebody insults you one, you insult five because you are trying to. The average mind wants to ensure you are defensive and overwhelming in your response. Praise God forevermore. Right? So what do you have to say to yourself always? You always have to remind yourself, right, that there is an expectation from the believer. Are we together, right? You see some believers, even including pastors, for instance, they have road rage with people and all those kind of things, and they will wind down, they stretch their fight. In fact, some of them will remove their two hands from the shearing. Yeah? They remove their two hands from the shearing and point the 10 fingers to the people. Are we together? Yeah? You know why? Because God's word is not leading in their lives. It's simple. Are we together, right? So I never get myself to, so because I've tamed myself not to look, it means I can never get myself to a point to insult whoever did whatever is on the road. Are we together? What did Jesus say about your enemies? He says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Are we together? Do good to them that hate you. He says, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So what are the things that God assures a believer on this earth? There will be people that persecute you. There will be those that despitefully use you. There will be those who do evil to you. And there will be those who curse you. You will call them your enemies. What is the response from you to them? Jesus says, you've heard. Love your neighbor. Hate your enemies. Hate them that persecute you. Hate them that curse you. No, there is never a time that hate is the response expected from the believer. Hallelujah. Right? Look at verse 45. Look at what he now tells you in verse 45. The reason why I say unto you, love your enemies, is so that you may be the children of your Father. Now, it is not your love for your enemies that makes you God's child, but it is your love for enemies that makes your conduct align with God's conduct. That's what he's teaching here. He's not saying if you don't love your enemies or love those that despitefully use you, you're not a child of God. No. He's trying to say you need to exemplify the same conduct that God exemplifies. What does God exemplify in his conduct? God is a enemy-loving God, sinner-loving God, who hates sin, right? And a God that loves a man that lacks strength. Romans chapter 5. Okay? So he now says, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his son to rise on the evil. So God, Jesus now gives you a full theological lecture on who God is. He says, you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. He makes his son to rise on the evil. Are we together, right? I saw a tweet of someone. What was the tweet about? It was saying, let's go and question God and ask God why bad things. I'm saying, don't involve me in this one. Don't. You see things that make you laugh. So he says, God is the one that look at it. God allows His Son. Who owns the Son? God. to rise on the evil. What will be your son that you allow to rise on the evil? Your good. Okay? So he allows son to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So let me tell you something that is very, very tricky and painful. So it means that there is no time that someone does something terrible to God and God responds to the person with absence of sun and absence of rain to prove a point to the person. You know, sometimes you see some people, they'll say the reason why some things started nosediving for them in their lives and all their careers because God is teaching them a lesson. I remember I prayed for someone a couple of years ago. This was in school, right? And, you know, the person had said that, oh, they believe that God is making me pay. Because, I mean, they had lived a certain kind of life that had to do with a lot of things, right? And they said that they believe that God is making them go through. God is teaching them a lesson. And I asked a simple question. But they said I should pray for that. I said, no, I don't need to pray for you. Why should I interfere with what God is doing? If God is teaching you a lesson, why should I interfere with the lesson God is teaching you? If God decides to teach a man a lesson, you cannot undo it now. Do you understand? Right? So there's only for me to interfere with what God is doing in your life. So if you agree that God is teaching you a lesson, that's why you are this sick, then it's fine. We don't need to pray. Yeah? So God will not allow... So God will not say, because this man is an atheist, I will not allow my rain to touch his house when rain is falling. I will allow my sun to shine on his crops when the sun is out. That's not God. That's not God. Now look at what he says again. And he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Believers, unbelievers alike receive the rain of God. That's a sign to show God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Look at verse 46. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? You know, I've said this over time without reading this scripture. If you say you love me because I love you, there is really nothing happening. There is normal life. Yeah, but will you maintain your love for me when I do something that upsets you? And will I maintain my love for you when you do something that upsets me? That's true love. Okay, that's true walking love. Okay, right? So he says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do same? That means you don't need to be an unbeliever to know that those that love you, you try to love them back or show them love as well. But you are a Christian, so it means you go a step above that and beyond that. Are we together? Right? And it says, if you greet or salute your brethren only. Is that your Bible? Yeah? Where you see your brethren. So if I come to church on Sunday and you come to church on Sunday and we all come to church on Sunday, right? It's normal for us to be giving ourselves high five, hello, hello, hope you're fine, hope you're good and all those things. Right? Yeah? The publicans know to do that. You get what I'm trying to say? The unbelievers know to do that. So Jesus is saying, if you salute only your brethren, he now says, what do ye more than others? So what, how do you read that again? You can say it, what then makes you stand out? You get what I'm trying to say? If you only greet those that greet you. Do you understand that? Have you not noticed that this brother does not used to greet me when I come to church? And maybe your wife or your husband will not tell you, if he doesn't greet you, don't greet him. That is not the believer. All together. That's not the believer. I'll tell you something. Oh, we have so many stories. I'll tell you something. I lived in a house. You know, I've said it over time. I lived in a flat a couple years ago, right, in the UK here. Yeah, right? And we had a neighbor, right, who we could not walk, right? So, you know, now that, you know, I have a daughter now and I see how she crawls and how I hear her crawl when she's, you know, upstairs, it makes me relate more with what my neighbor would have been feeling that time. I stayed in that house for a couple years, right? A couple months, maybe a couple months here. Yeah. Probably, yeah, months, because my wife, was there for years from 2017 up until 2022, right? You know, for every day I stayed in that house, every movement I make, she had a stick that she used to hit the roof. Let me tell you, this Christian thing, we don't, by the grace of God, we don't live just on the theory. And me, I know. We don't live just on the theory. Yeah. There was never a time that she would hit that roof, no matter how upsetting it was. I'm saying that there are nights in our room where we just turn on the bed. And in turning on the bed, right, the legs of the bed, obviously on the floor, right, will make a sound in her room downstairs. And she, I don't know how she bought the stick. I don't know where she got the stick from, right? And she eventually will carry her mopping stick and hit the roof and hit the roof and hit the roof. Right. In fact, it got to a point she called police. Let me tell you what happened. When I moved into the UK, right, and I saw that the thing continued, it's because my wife had always been telling me before then, right, and I saw it was still continuing. You know what I did? I said to my wife, you know what, let's go and knock on our neighbor's room and just go and tell her, you know, that is there anything she wants us to do differently. Do you know the first thing she said to us? She was like, why do people walk like herds of elephants? I don't know if that phrase is correct, but I can never remember that scenario. Hey? Elephants. You didn't see kangaroo. Eh? You say elephants. Right? And I smiled. My wife was there. That evidence, she was there. Right? And we just said, well, we just think that, you know, the sound gets really noise and everything. I said, no. Do you know, I never for once, there were days when I'll be walking into the flat building and I will hold the door for her to carry her groceries to go inside. She stopped greeting me, but I never stopped greeting her. That's what the Bible is teaching. I don't teach what I don't. I don't say what I don't practice. Till I left that house, there was not a day, right? There was not one single day that I will pass her or we'll meet on the staircase. She might snub me, ignore me. I'll just say, hello, good afternoon, hello. Yeah, sometimes she's in a good mood, she will respond. Sometimes she's, and she can respond and not respond. And I go back into my flat and she hits again. At some point, she called police. Police had to come and say, what was happening? Because I think Sister Steph had some visitors in the house, right? But nothing's happening here. Yeah, that is how you learn how to live the world. Let me tell you, if you don't know, if there are neighbors around you, you don't greet, I'm ashamed of you. Let me now tell you, it becomes worse if there's a believer like you in your local church, you don't greet. I cover my face for you. It's a shame. It's a shame. It now becomes worse if you are now somebody in a high... Now, I might not know all the stories of people you are not greeting. I went together. But I'm trying to tell you I'm ashamed of you. Yeah? But I'm standing on the authority of the word. Right? You are better than that. If you don't learn all this road rage, how to not be insulting people when you are driving, how to not have a neighbor you don't greet, you don't say, it doesn't take anything from you. Say hello to them. Altogether, you know, there's one of you listening to me, some of you are listening to me, yeah, there's a family listening to me right now, yeah? There was a day I had parked in front of their house that affected one of their drivers and their neighboring streets, and the opposite them. So when they eventually told me that the lady always complained and everything, that from that moment, right, I never for once parked there again. Now, I'm saying where I was parking, I had the right to park there because it's sort of closer to this family I'm visiting. Right? And there was a day eventually, I mean, I think I had an encounter with I think it was a lady, I can't even remember, right? And I knew she was the one, and I just said hello, and I moved on. So I'm trying to say, look at how, you know, in an environment like, if you don't know me, let me tell you. Where I live right now, I've lived there less than 1 year, and within the first month I lived there, I knew eight of my neighbors. So all the houses surrounding me, within a month, I went to their doors to knock. You can say that's not a personality, I understand. Right? Yeah, in fact, the direct neighbor to me, you know, had said that they've been here for months, probably 4 or 5 months, and I'm the first person they are meeting in the entire state, or the entire development. Right? So I'm trying to say that that's me knowing my neighbors. I know all of them by their name. I know their children's name. That's me. Not everybody will be like that. But I'm trying to say, do you understand how you can actually deliberately see somebody and not who you are living beside? You've lived beside them for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years. You cannot say hello to them. It now becomes worse when you were saying hello to them before, you now stop because of something they did to you. No. Let me tell you, very few people will not be frustrated at the experience of that lady hitting her roof. But like I said, she lived on the first floor, lived on the second floor. There was not one day. There were days I helped her to carry her stuff into the house. That is true love work. Hear what Jesus says. He says, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than other? It's like, it's basic. It's basic. Right? Where I was living before I moved to where I am right now, right? When our beans are outside, I take my bin and my neighbor's bin, both to the front of their garage or their garden, and take mine as well. So I do two trips back and forth, right? They appreciated it. They appreciate it. Where I am right now, yeah, I do the exact same thing. Let me tell you something. No matter what my neighbor does to me, there will never be a time, except the authority tell me, don't take my bin again. But if they do something to me that ideally should be upsetting, I will together. You see, that's why you have to renew your mind with God's word. There are lots of things that if you don't allow God's word to help your heart, you will see matters you should not be seeing. Yeah. There are certain places I've been to where it took somebody else to tell me that that's a racist action or statement to me. You know why? Because see, life is bigger than trying to understand the dynamics of whatever statement. And let me say it differently, to understand every single thing people try to throw at you. Altogether, right? Anyways, so there is no time that will come. Let's say, for instance, I now go out, but because I'm upset at my neighbor did something to me, I will now leave their bin and I'll not take my own and go back into my house. It won't happen. Like I said, except they come and tell me, right? Yeah, that please, can you not touch my bin again? Yeah, okay. Again, that's the end. But I was doing it before the issue that happened, and now stop. That's not the believer. He says, "What? Look at what the Bible says. He says, what reward have you? He says, what do you more? I'm trying to say, what should make me stand out in my neighborhood? You understand? Let me tell you what's going to happen for free, what's probably happening for free. They probably would have had several friends and neighbors who have also said hello to them, maybe when I pack with them and I say hello to them and everything. And that's the way it definitely works and probably works. And I'm sure it worked. It has happened that way. So they'll probably have had neighbors who will say things like, oh, that your neighbor is so friendly and this, blah, 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 blah. And the owner of the house would probably just say, oh, well, he actually takes our bin for us, so lovely and calm and composed and everything. Right? In that action, right? Let's assume 5 weeks after that neighbor had that visitor and we had a fallout. Let's say there was an issue that happened. What will be, you see, that statement of taking being and all of those things is something that, okay, you can see it as a kind act. But you see, what will make me stand out is simple, right? Yeah, in my neighborhood there, anytime I'm leaving my house on Sunday to church, I'm the only car driving on the road. I'm together. So majority of people around me goes to be there. But let me tell you what will make me stand out. It's going to make much more sense for them to know that because they all know I go to church altogether, right? It will make much more sense. I remember when I was even living in Livingston, my neighbor was asking me, you travel to Edinburgh for church? I said, travel. And use the word travel for Edinburgh because we want to say church altogether, right? So people don't usually have that, you know, but what will make me stand out to them is they tell a neighbor, oh, I upset them, we'll do something, whatever happened. And they said, and the guy continued taking his bin. That's what that scripture is saying. He's saying, what do you do more than others? Like, if they put normal level, right? If you salute only your brethren, what makes you different? Are we together? Yeah, pastor says, greet your neighbor. Yeah, you already know the strategic position. You should be ashamed of yourself. You know the strategic position where that person you are keeping malice with is seated. You instantly turn the next direction and you find a way to use the eye you don't have at the back of your head to make sure you don't mistakenly turn into their face. You turn like this, then turn like this, then turn like this because you want to meet someone here. I'm ashamed. You should be ashamed of yourself. That's not God's word. And unfortunately, you see these things happen with people who claim to have known God's word and probably discipled people and taught people into years. Are we together? Yeah, I remember there was an issue like that a few years ago in the UK church, right? I didn't even notice until a matter was reported to me. So the matter eventually came to me. So two brothers were fighting over a lady in the church. Are we together? So you know how I always say, look for someone around, give them a warm hug, give them a warm shake. Their path never crossed. And you see, if for those of you listening to us, if you know God's palace space, right? God's palace space can sit an average of 30 to 40 people. I would get an average of 30 people if we arrange all the chairs. At this time when these people were having malice, yeah, we are where two or three are gathered. Yeah, we are where one or two are gathered. I'm trying to say, if in those services, you can say maybe we're five or seven. And they found a way to not talk to themselves in that same world. I did not know until they came to report the matter. One of them had to report the whatever the matter was to me and came because they had to report the main issue to me. So I had to know the offshoot. So you find believers, even believers don't talk to themselves. Why does he not greet me? Who on earth are you? Why don't you greet them? Who on earth are you? Who on God's blue earth are you? Why don't you greet them? That this one is not drawing line. I'm saying greet, though. I'm saying salute your brethren. Yeah? There's a sign. See, let me tell you something. An average man has an ego. And that thing needs to be exposed to God's word primarily. It's one of the things, one of the first things that a sane believer should expose to God's word. Are we together? Right? Yeah? Are we together? You know, I was saying yesterday that, you see, when it comes to church hurt, it's pastors that are hurt the most. Yeah? You will hear people disregard you, but you will move on. You will move on. You will move on. Yes, you might have the feeling of, why are you talking to me like that? Am I not a human being? Yeah, that's okay. That's fine. It's natural. But why don't you just move on and do the word? Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? Don't be the one. And you see, this series like this, some of you need to give yourself assignments and instructions from this series because you are taking instructions from what is being taught. And look at those people and go and make issues and resolve issues quickly. I can never get over how you are bold enough about your walking in the flesh. How can there be someone in the church that you don't speak to? How can there be someone in your office that you don't speak to? Obviously, there are lines to be drawn, but you're in the same space for goodness sake. Are we together? If you say hello, they don't say hello to you. You say hello again to me, they don't say hello to you. You say hello to you, you don't get shorter. In fact, if you have anybody like that, let that person train the killing of your ego. Say hello. Salute your brethren. Greet your friend, no matter what the issue is. Pastor will say, go and hug three people, give them a warm hug, a warm shake. You know how to selectively take. How can you kill somebody in your mind? Yeah, and that's what John was teaching when he says you are a murderer in 1 John 3. We looked at that in passing on Sunday. How can you just treat somebody as dead in your mind? Let me tell you, no matter, I don't need to know the situation. Listen to me, everyone. Yeah, as long as I'm your pastor, I don't need to know the situation. Right? You can forgive. Now. I don't need, you don't need to tell me the details. I don't need to listen to the details. You don't need to tell anybody the details. You can forgive. It's who you are. Look at it again. Yeah? He says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even publicans do so? He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what is true perfection to God, or true perfection based on the Father in heaven? It is the perfection that shows that you do good to those that do evil to you. You allow your Son, your reign, to reign on the unjust and the evil, the good and the just. You are the one that greets your brethren even though they don't greet you. So imagine you walk in the church, for instance, right? And there's somebody who will stop. Why are you even stopping? So you see what I'm saying? That's why we say when I teach you, when we teach God's word like this, don't be looking at the second person. Look at yourself. Are we together? Yeah? You serve, let me even say this one. You serve that you are not greeting somebody. Why are you not greeting somebody in the church? Why are you not greeting? Why must they come out? Is ego. And sometimes it's complex. Some of us have very, very low complex that we need to expose to God's word. Yeah? There is nothing you cannot expose to God's word that has to change. That cannot change. There's nothing. If you know you have inferiority complex, or for some, superiority complex, expose it to God's word. So it's not every time someone come and meet you and come and begin to, sister, are you okay? Brother, are you okay? No. You knew when they came to church. You knew when they stepped in. Are we together? Yeah? You knew people were in the church when you walked into church. Yeah? For instance, there's no service. You can walk into church and say hello to two people, say hello to three people, say hello to everybody. Some of you, in fact, I think for the UK church, we have that practice, you know, more often than not, right? It's a good practice. And I want to say something else, yeah? Practice. Try say hello to someone. Try greet people. No matter what it is, right? No matter what the issues are. Let me tell you, someone might have said something to you before that's very gross. Are we together, right? If you choose not to speak to them and tackle the matter, let the matter go. Are we together? Yeah, that's why some of us begin to look older than our age. Sometimes the reason for that is the amount of people we are keeping in us. Their spirit is shouting Abba Father inside. Yeah, and let me say it differently. Their spirit is groaning. You hold people so much in your mind. Yeah, it now becomes worse if you are listening to me, my dear brother and my dear sister. Yeah? And you have a notepad. Yeah, you have a notepad where you are not, you know, you can have a notepad to align your thoughts. So that when you converse, you'll know how to converge. Yeah? But not notepad of you want to mark the date. After I say, I forgive you. No, brother, I forgive you. No, it's fine. There was one lady like that. All right? Yeah? Somebody will offend them. Oh, it's fine. No, it's fine. Until you hear the matter again 5 years down the line. You'll be like, but I thought you said it's fine. I thought you said it's fine. I thought you said it's okay. I thought you said we've moved on. Right? So you can't afford to get yourself in a place where you don't do God's word. For every time there's an offense, it's an opportunity to give room to God's word. Praise God. Go to Philippians 2. No, let's try to close the scriptures we've opened earlier and go to Ephesians first. Ephesians, what's the time? Ooh. How did time disappear on me, oh Lord? Ephesians chapter 5, right? So he says, be angry. Yeah. So be not angry. Is that correct? Yeah. Right. So when someone does something to you, it's natural to want to be angry. That's okay. It's natural. But superimpose the impossible reality of the resurrection on that situation. You get the point. Yeah. You get the point. Don't keep people in your mind. Don't keep people in your mind. Right. And don't be that believer who is known that when you are angry, you scatter things. Yeah, until you throw something you are not settled. That's a demon-possessed believer. You are shouting, believer cannot be oppressed, cannot be possessed. What? Forget about the grammar. That's a demon-oppressed believer. Whether that demon, if you like, take it as possessed or anyone that floats your theological boat, that is somebody who is allowing demon to operate in them. Like I said, if you like, call it possession, call it oppression. That's not my theory today, my doctrine today. Yeah, you cannot. You mean you cannot catch yourself until you punch something, until you break something. You carry a glass cup, you throw it on the wall, and when you throw it on the wall, you suddenly, you need help. They need to walk you inside prison with love. They need to lock you up in love inside prison. So you write epistles from there. How can you be that kind of believer? You know, let me tell you something. It's one thing if that thing happens one off in your lifetime. But every time you're upset, your wife knows that you must break plates. Maybe you go out after a long day, and your wife got back home before you, right? And she made maybe you were aiming that she would have done fried rice with salad and turkey and well marinated chicken, right? And you just got it to the plate and just opened it and you just saw. Maybe a food you don't like to eat or something you just don't understand about. You carry both the food, carry both the plate. You are not hungry. Carry both the food, carry both the plate, and you even stone it at the woman. These are the things that happen that makes people start trying to look for necessary, balance in society where that is not necessary. Unnecessary that is not necessary. You get the point. Try and tame yourself. Put your emotions under your control. Are we together? So when Bible says, be ye not angry and sin, right? He says, do not let the sun come down your anger. Now look at verse, where am I again? Ephesians, right? Have you not found out that people who claim that they are always angry and they always try to slap and beat people or oppress people, they never do them with their mates? I mean, you hear some women say, you are wife beater. Go to the bus stop, let them deal with you. Yeah, it's ego. It's an ego thing. You see that thing called ego, right? Where you feel like there is something you must always protect, or there's something you must always defend, or there's some. And you see, it also leads to this concept of defense. When somebody comes and approach you, they want to resolve matter, right? You say, "I am sorry," but you know you are the one at fault. That's not how to say "I'm sorry," for goodness sake. Eh? I'm sorry, but you know you are the one that is at fault. But you know you are the one that is after, but you know you are the problem. But I hope you know that you have problems. I usually say to couples when I counsel them, I say, there's this practice of always saying always in relationships. Yeah. Which I'm learning. I've learned. I'm still learning it. When your partner does something to you, for instance, and the first thing you say, you always say, you always do, you always do. You know what I mean of always? The frequency of always means that the proportion at which that action is done is more than every other thing that is good. So you know you're lying. Get the point? Yeah? Yeah? You know you're lying, right? So there are better ways to communicate. Praise God. So he says, be ye not angry, 26. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Altogether. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 26. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Yeah? Don't just speak vain words. Don't just speak vain words. Yeah? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but let that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto your hearers. Let your words be well seasoned with graciousness and love. Altogether. And at times when your words slip and you overstep your boundary, learn to own it. Learn to own it and apologize and move on. It's part of the love walk. Now it says, grieve not the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, right? Whereby ye are sealed unto the redemption of the possession of redemption. Now in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice, 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 malice. Dear saints, put malice away. Altogether, yeah? Put malice away. Okay, you didn't like the way I said I'm ashamed of you. Okay, I'm sorry. Keep that malice away. This one is better, Nabi. Yeah, just keep malice away, okay? You prefer it this way, Nabi? Yeah? Keep wrath, keep anger, forgive. Walk in love. I'm sorry I said I'm ashamed of you. It's just that I was ashamed of you. I know you've changed, but keep malice away. Keep malice away. Keep malice away. Just keep malice away. What is malice? You definitely know what malice is, right? Anything that makes you feel that you have a point to show to someone who supposedly upset you. I was talking to one of you, you're listening to me, definitely, and you probably should smile hearing this. I was talking to the person a couple of weeks ago, right? And I was saying that, you know this matter we are dealing with now. In a previous matter a few months, a few years ago, you were this person you are accusing in that matter. You know yourself now. I spoke to you about it, yeah? Yeah? See the person you're accusing on this matter now, yeah? On that matter that you felt you had a say, right? Yeah? You were this person in that matter. You get the point? Yeah? But you see, usually when it comes to local church, the person you hold accountable more is the person who you really see as much more responsible, or should be much more responsible. If a leader, right, and a member is having malice in the church, I bet you not, the first person I will not speak to is the member. It has happened severally. Yeah? The first person I will speak to as called silly. Yeah? For some of you who are members and maybe not leaders, as it were, and maybe you are upset I've corrected you. You're not saying nothing. You've not seen nothing. Why do I take leaders on a different pedestal? Because they are examples for us. Yeah? They're examples for us. Yeah? They are corrections that even me too. When I finish correcting, I'm like, you have to change. Are we together? Right? Yeah? There was a matter like that, a couple years ago, right? I had to tackle it at the spot. You don't give room to the devil. You don't give room to the devil. It's of the devil. It's demonic. It's satanic. Are we together? Right? Yeah? So, like I said, if two members are keeping malice and one is peradventure either leader in training, Reformed Leaders Academy, or DFL, right? As long as you are in that group, you are the one I will change it for. Why? Because Bible teaches you learn to resolve matters quickly. You learn to resolve matters quickly. And let me tell you, every member of God's palace, listen to me right now, you know the leaders. If there's any leader who is keeping malice with you, come and report them to me. Yeah? So if you're a leader and you're keeping malice with a member, before they report you, come and report yourself. Yeah, but I give you till Sunday. If you are in church, if you're a member of God's palace, Nigeria, UK, right? There's a leader who is keeping malice with you. It becomes worse when you are tempted to make things right. Speak to me. Just message me. Yeah. In fact, don't tell me the story. Just say malice iPhone. Put the name of the person. Malice iPhone Moses. That's okay. Just leave it there. Yeah. Praise God. Do better, babe. Yeah. Do better. Okay. So it says, let all bitterness, all wrath and anger and evil speaking. You see that practice of evil speaking, right? Keep evil speaking away from your midst. Keep evil speaking away from your midst. Let me tell you, when people are hurt more often than not, right, they amplify scenarios. One thing I've learned and I'm learning over the years is no matter how upsetting what anyone does to me, that's why there are matters in church that happen in church that leaders don't hear from me until months after. If at all, there are some my wife will not hear even at all. And there are some my wife will hear, not as my wife particularly, but on account of the responsibility that she holds in the church as well as a leader. You know why? Because it's very easy to walk and talk in your emotions and amplify things more than they are. Very easy. You get the point? Very, very easy. Very, very, very easy. Right? And you know, like I was saying a couple days ago, the world believes that the first to talk is the first that is correct, or the loudest one, the one that can make noise, is the one. A pastor reached out to me on a matter that was happening in their local church, probably 3 years ago, thereabouts, right? And there was this particular brother who took things out of position. And this brother, you know what he did? Yeah, because of whatever the offense or the issue was, he went to all the pastor friends of this his pastor and started bad-mouthing and saying all manners of things, to the point that he now made plans with a member of the church to... what do you call it, to frame the pastor up. Yeah, sad. Yeah, you can know where it starts from, you don't know where it ends. When you get to a point where there's somebody you don't like to see, like when you see the person, right? Let me tell you, if as a believer, you see somebody else and you are jittering, you are the problem. You are the problem. You hear what I just said? If you see somebody else... See, what I just said right now does not have a context or discontext. Yeah? If you see somebody else, right, and the moment you see somebody else, you are jittering, you are not a problem. You have a problem. Yeah, I know we corrected that a few days ago. You have a problem. The problem is with you. You get the point, right? On no account should somebody make you feel, what do they call it? Is it filter, be jiltra, jiltry, or whatever the word is? On no account. Yeah, get your heart in a place well enough to begin to see people in the office of who they are in Christ. No, I cannot see anybody and begin to start feeling I have a problem. Yeah, the focus should not be on the person, is on me. Is it I've done something wrong? I've said something wrong. It could come from evil speaking. I was saying this to somebody a couple of weeks ago. You know, the person was telling me about somebody else who was saying, you know, this is that, and this is how the person feels when they see me. And I said, no, that is actually, that's what led Ahithophel to kill himself, is guilt. The problem is you. The problem is you. Yeah, that's what led Judas to kill himself. Jesus did nothing to Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas, instead of receiving forgiveness, he started feeling guilty. What did he do until he went to go and kill himself? Yeah, the problem is not Jesus, it's Judas. What was Judas to see? Judas was to repent at the point when he realized he had done something wrong. And the best thing for him to do was begin to see Jesus in the office of Jesus. Now, take that same story to every matter. It can be believer A and believer B, not believer A and Jesus. Yeah, that's just a thing called seeing people through the lens of how God sees them. Knowing that God is an enemy-loving God. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Well, look at verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Yet it is the tenderness of your heart that will make you see men and women alike, regardless of their flaws, through the lens of the resurrection. And that's what patience does. You know, as a pastor, you will learn it. And if you don't learn it from being taught, you will learn it the hard way. You will learn patience the hard way. Altogether. You see, you know, you've heard me talk about several things people have done to me as a pastor and all of this. You know that majority of them, right? In fact, there was a lady at some point, you know, who went to tell a senior pastor about how She was convinced that I would not walk out of church. Like, she said it confidently. Yeah. Majority of people who have said all manners of things, done all manners of things, yeah, they eventually stay in church a couple of weeks, months, some of them years. Yeah. I'm saying this to tell you how love work works. Because if I made the place fire for you, you should leave the next day. Yeah. But if you claim there's an issue, right, and it is 2 years after, 3 years after, and then that means something is pushing, something is chasing you. It's not me, it's you. You know that kind of thing where they say, it's not you, it's me. This one, it's not me, it's you. Right? So it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, right? Forgiving one another. Praise God forevermore. Forgiving one another. Right? It says, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So why should you forgive another? Not because they desire forgiveness, but because Christ has forgiven you. You see that doctrine there? It's the doctrine of love your neighbor as yourself. What is love your neighbor as yourself? We're going to look at it probably tomorrow, right? It is love your neighbor the way you have been loved. So give the extension of forgiveness and love to your neighbor the way Christ has extended his love to you. That's what he's teaching. So he says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Altogether, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. It says, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us. We've said a lot about this in day one and day two. He gave us, we are to give others. He has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Are we together, right? So your love walk should be something with nice aroma to God. Are we together? Praise God. Look at Philippians 2. Let's going to try wrap up. Look at Philippians 2. It's just the next book. Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, verse 1, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Right? Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Altogether. You know, sometimes before we even get ourselves to continue ministering in church, we should rectify our hearts instantly. Yeah? Very, very important. Very, very important. Rectify your hearts instantly. Yeah? Very important. Right? See, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know what that is teaching? That's how you tackle pride or ego. Esteem the other better than yourself. Don't think of yourself. See, we've taught the you in you is bigger than the you that you are so much that people now begin to see themselves different from how God sees them. Are we together? Yeah? Yeah? If I'm the only person on this world, God would have died for me. Yeah? I'm God's favorite child. There's nothing you can tell me in this love, in this world. God loves me more than most people. No, you are lying. Yeah? So it says, look not unto every man his own thing, verse 4, but every man also on the things of others. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means see, humble yourself. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Wherefore, verse 9, God has now exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. It's interesting how this series, we're on day 4, and I'm still online. I'm still on page 2. Right? I'm supposed to have... I thought I was going to cover like 20-something pages. We're still on page 2. But hopefully instruct your heart, really. Yeah? Look at Timothy, yeah? Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:16. There's time to teach God's word, don't worry. Look at it. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? More ungodliness. And their words will eat as a canker, as doth a canker. Of whom, you know, Paul warns against evil speaking. Paul now speaks about a particular people who have the conduct and practice of evil speaking. He now says their words eat like canker. The word there, canker, is where you have the root word for the word cancer. It's cancerous. You know what cancerous is? It is that thing which eats something from within before it is made evident on the outside. Do you know what I just said? It is that thing which eats something or eats a living being from within before it becomes evident on the outside. That's why a lot of times when people get have cancer, it's not discovered early. Right? But you now find you just realize your head is in stage 3, stage 4. You get the point? That's cancer. Paul uses that same word to explain and express the same words of people. There are words you hear and they are cancerous to you. Before it reflects in how your conduct will be, right? It will start eating you from the inside. Praise God forevermore. Right? He says, and he gives me an examples of people like that. He says, and their words will eat as though they conquer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth they've heard? That means their words is what they're talking about. He says, saying that the resurrection is past and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, foundation of the Lord stands sure. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Look at verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of what? A pure heart. Out of a pure heart. Right? He now says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Now look at verse 24. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Are we together? Apt to teach. He now says, patience. Gentle patience is, they are similar. He now says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, right? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him in his will. Look at Colossians 3. That's clear. A servant of God must not strive. Look at Colossians 3 quickly. Colossians 3 verse 13. It says, look at verse 12. He says, look at verse 11. Look at verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ seated on the right hand of God. Where Christ seated on the right hand of God. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Look at verse 3. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, right? Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. So this is similar to Ephesians. You can put Ephesians 2 side by side with this, where we read earlier on. But now ye also, so summarize Ephesians 2 and 4. Paul, very, very intelligent writer. So he says, but now ye also put off all this. Anger, wrath, Ephesians 4 verse 31. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Look at verse 9. Lie not one to another. Are we together? Yeah, that's Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20. Right? Yeah. Saying that ye have put off the old man. Verse 19. Right? Look at verse 10, Ephesians 4. Right? Look at verse 10 of Colossians 3. And have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now look at 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let's read verse 30 together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That means part of the Christian faith expects that I forbear you, you forbear me. Yeah? Right? I forbear you, you forbear me. There are things you do, I forbear. There are things I do, you forbear. It's part of the journey. There is no place, you know, like I always say, there is no place you go to that you will not live successfully in that place without forgiving and forbearing. You get the point? I listened to a pastor, Pastor Pojo Uyemade, a couple, I think it was just a short video that I've seen online, right? I was talking about what his pastor did to him when he was in, his pastor, when he was growing up as a faith, in the faith, right? He did something in church, and the pastor looked at him and gave him very stern words into his eye, right? And he was talking about how he didn't leave the church eventually. You know that last year, and he has done that severally, that same pastor came out, was a blessing to their ministry, to his church, so he invited him to come and minister. That's a man who knows that relationships in life would always have to do with forbearing and forgiving. There will be boundaries. You will set the right boundaries, but you have to forbear and forgive. Any place you cannot forbear and forgive, right? There will be other places that, any other place you go to, rather, if you cannot forbear and forgive, you will still not stay there. You get the point? right? Yeah, you will still not stay there. So you rather not be hopping left and right because you cannot forbear and forgive. Grow up spiritually is what matters the most, right? Yeah, you sure you prefer the way I'm talking now? Okay, grow up spiritually is what matters the most, right? Ensure that you have that heart and the act of forbear. We have to forbear ourselves in love and forgive ourselves in love. You know what always helps me as a pastor? I always believe that the intention behind what is done is not what it seems like or what it supposed seems like. That's why even when people say very disheartening things to me, I always just see behind the scene. I'm like, it's hard to get to what I'm saying right now. It's hard to get to that point too, right? But it's part of the forbearing thing. It's part of the forgiving thing. Are we together? Yeah. It's part of the forbearing thing, part of the forgiving thing. You will have to forgive people. Don't hold people in your heart. Yeah? Look at it again. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Altogether. So the expectation from every believer is to forgive the way you've been forgiven. Hallelujah. Right? You see, let me say this way. A major tool that opens the gate for the devil to have an inroad into our lives is strife and offense. Yeah. Yeah. John the Baptist allowed strife and offense and he got himself to where he got himself. Judas allowed it the same thing. He got himself to where he got himself. Right? Wherever there is strife, division will rule. Don't be a tool of strife anywhere you find yourself in the world. Like I always say, when I teach you some of these things, I'm not teaching you because I expect and think you only practice this in God's palace. Are we together? Right? You know, have you had people, you see, there's something, if the devil can get the unity of a people, he can crumble the vision of the people or the set man or the leadership. And forget what all this unripe theory or theology says, right? Yeah, forget it. Let me tell you, yeah, there is no church who will serve Jesus, do the will of God. I'm going to be careful with these words. Okay, let me just say it on Sunday where I know the people who are listening to me. I'll say it on Sunday, right? But you see that thing, unity, we preserve it with all. In fact, in the quest of preserving unity, a lot of times people are accused of having cultic practices. You get the point? Yeah, there are people who are accused of having cultic practices and all they're really doing is trying to preserve the unity of their space or their fellowship so that it can be useful to God and not useful as a tool in the hands of the devil. You see, Paul says, let us all be with one mind. Let us all be in one accord. Are we together, right? Wherever strife is, strife is just that loophole that allows the devil to come in and scatter that's why you see there are ministries, there are fellowships, there are people who they were serving Jesus together, building and thriving, discipling people in their tens and 200s. And strife comes in. And what happens? Sometimes they never recover from it. And those visions die. All together. Yeah, so we need to ensure we put the right boundaries in our love walk as well, right? As we're walking in love, we put the right boundaries. We ensure that we guard the unity, right? When you're in a place, the most important thing you should aim to do in that place is to guard the unity, right? So when issues are happening, when things seem to be very, and let me say this way, you know, there are some times you will feel like certain things are happening, right? And maybe you can speak to me, right? And maybe when you speak to me, I might eventually just discard it. Right? Yeah. Let me tell you something for free. Right? You must learn it. As you grow, you must learn it. Yeah. There are things I know you will never know. Right? So don't always see. Sometimes people bring their scenarios to my table. Right? And they don't have a full picture. And I give an answer based on my full picture, but they judge my answer based on their only picture. Do you get what I just said? It's simple. Very simple. I'll say it again, right? You can bring a narrative to my table, right? And you expect a response from my table on that narrative, right? But you don't have the full picture. You think you have the full picture. I'm not saying in all matters, or in some matters, you might think you have the full picture, right? But the pastor usually have the fullest picture of the congregants. That's the truth. Yeah, more often than not, the pastor will be the first to know those who are struggling with different kinds of vices. Are we together? right? The pastor will know how to put things in order. The pastor will know how to ensure that there are so many things like that. Yeah. So more often than not, and what I'm saying sounds very simple. You know why I'm saying it this way? Because it can also create strife. Yeah. You can bring a matter to my table and the expectation of how you thought I will address it is not how you got it. So what you eventually do is you begin to judge me on account of the picture you could only see. All together. And unfortunately, as pastors, we also need to be mature enough to not be tempted to give you the full picture. It's just what it is. All together. So what do? Yeah? Snap another picture. You get the point, right? It's just what it is, right? Because those interactions that will not always sit well with us is part of why we are a local church and it's part of why we have leadership. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So don't misquote, don't misinterpret, right? Try to keep your heart as much as possible, right? Because it's something that is expected to happen where people are. And that's why there's a leader. You know why there's a leader? Because everybody can have opinions. Pastor Brian Houston was asked a question. He was in Nigeria a couple of weeks ago and was asked the question. He said, what is one of the greatest lessons that you found out in ministry? He's been pastoring. He started Hillsong in the 80s. So I think Hillsong is like over 40 years old, thereabouts, right? And he said, what has been the greatest discovery you found over 40 years old? What has been the greatest discovery you found out in ministry? And he said something around, I can't remember the exact word, but he said something around, he found out that everybody believes they have an opinion. Do you understand? Everybody believes they have an opinion, right? And it's talking from the angle of leadership, right? And the fact remains that everybody can have an opinion, but it's not every opinion, right, that will be carried out effectively. So we need to ensure our hearts are in the right place, right? So that, because for instance, there'll be times when you might think this is what we should do as a church. Right? Think about it, even your office. There are times you think this is how we should go as a conversation, as an organization. And you bring it to the boardroom and you do all PowerPoint slides. You work out your documents. You put all your indentation and everything. And the CEO says, get out of this place. We are not doing that. It is what it is. That's why he is the CEO. Altogether, to become a CEO of such an organization, for instance, it is because you are trusted with decisions like that at points like that. Let me say it this way. It's not that you would always be correct, though, right? But always see it this way, right? There's a fuller picture. There's a bigger picture. There's a fuller picture. There's a bigger picture. There is a bigger picture, right? Yeah. Let's just aim to ensure we keep our unity as a local church, right? Let's ensure that we forgive easily. Let's ensure we move on. Are we together? Let's ensure we tackle issues as quick as possible. Are we together? Let's ensure that we speak to the right people when things are done wrong to us. Are we together? Blessed are you and happy are you if you have a wife or a husband to whom you can take the works of the flesh to, and they will trash it out of the window very beautifully whilst understanding your emotions. Blessed are you if you have a friend, a good friend, right? Yeah, who, you know, like I said a few days ago, there are friends I know, if I want to get more angry on the situation, I go and tell them. And there are friends I know that if I want to be reminded of God's word, because, you know, as a pastor as well, sometimes you need to be reminded about the things you've preached, which is one of the reasons why I listen to myself every day, every time, every now and then. Yeah, it's a practice in my home where God's word is playing almost 24/7 in my house altogether. And the messages that's playing is the messages we have from church. If there's a reason. Yeah, this afternoon I was listening to a teaching I did in 20, I think it was in around the book of Revelation. I was interested, it just got there, right? And I was just reminding myself of some very phenomenal, I'm like, oh wow. Yeah, so it's all part of the journey, right? So we need to ensure that we keep our hearts, keep our unity, ensure that we're not distracted by all manners of vices of the devil, because the devil brings strife as a punching hole to create a loophole for him to have an inroad into our midst. Wherever strife thrives, even though you're not in tribe, I agree. Wherever strife thrives, yeah, the vision cannot be fulfilled or accomplished. That is why if strife keeps striving, right, in our midst as a local church, yeah, which is why I said earlier on today, right, you shouldn't have people you're not speaking to in your local church. All together. You shouldn't have people you're not speaking to amongst the brotherhood, the brethren. And what's off? You shouldn't have people you're not speaking to in this world. Learn it. Listen to God's word. Yeah, I've seen God's word transform people, right? That's the only medicine I have. See what I'm saying to you? It's only God's word that can cure these issues, right? Just get your heart in a place to ensure that there's no division. Don't be the tool by which the devil will have an inroad into our midst, right? Forgive matters quickly. Heal quickly. Are we together? And when you have to heal, try to heal from the within. And the only way that works well is actually through God's word. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope you've been instructed by that. Love you all so dearly. Please listen to these words. Act on them, right? You prefer the way I'm talking now, right? Hopefully you do, right? But act on them. If you don't pick the instructions from the first time, yeah, just pick this one at least. Yeah, act on them, right? Rectify your heart. Amend where you need to amend, right? One of the greatest things that the word of God does to us is it gives us a mirror to see ourselves, right? When you look at a mirror, you look at yourself in the mirror, and your cap is not well aligned properly, what do? You amend it, you adjust it. That's what the word of God is. James will teach us, says, don't be like those who look in the mirror, take their face away and forget what they look like. The fact is that when God's word looks at you, look at it as a mirror. See yourself the way God's word sees you. God sees you as one who forgives. He says you are a child of the Father. Be a child of the Father. Be therefore perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, and love your neighbors, love your enemies. Love wins. Every time, every day, love wins. Love you all so dearly. I'll see you tomorrow. Same time, same station, 7 p.m. Friday. Cheers.